Amen. How great thou art. Well, praise the Lord. And he is great. So much about him that I don't understand. But I'd like to say, you don't wait to understand all the workings of the brakes on the car, but you still use them. Thank God for brakes. I still ain't figured out how this octane thing works in the gas, but I keep putting it in my tank. Because it works. It's the right thing. It has the power and the ability to do what it's supposed to do. If I put water in there, which is a liquid, that's done. I'm no more going. I'm going nowhere. You put the right things in the right place, and it works. We put God in the right place, and it works. It just works. Works like a charm. So, thank you for braving the elements to come. It's a wonderful testimony to fight that fight, to come to be amongst the assembly of God. No, the assembly stole our word. We are the assembly. The church is the assembly. But anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. I was just thinking coming, but that's not what today is about. We're still in the book of the Revelation, y'all. We've been kind of going through this book. You know, we started in January of this year in the book of the Revelation. I think it was January 7th. And we are still, and it's coming up on the end of the year. We were talking about coming here. I don't think we will exit the book before the year's end, but that still is yet to be seen. But we're looking at a few more chapters. But when you're going verse by verse, then it's not such a blazing speed. It's sort of a slow walk, but it's a good walk because we get to unravel some of the mysteries in the book of the Revelation. And thank God for it. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful love and kindness and grace, so much better than words. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for how he works and performs his office, which is a teacher, an instructor, and leader, and guider into all truth, and also one who comforts. Thank you for the agency and the person of the Holy Spirit that you sent to be with us and to work with us and to come alongside us. And we pray, Lord, that you look upon this word today and that you will help us to glean from it those truths that you have for us today and each of us need to hear from you today. And cause me, Lord, to speak as a firebrand and to not delay in saying what your truth is to our hearts. And we remember to be so careful to give you the praise and honor and glory as you strengthen us to do it for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at Revelation 14, starting in verse 16 now. And I mean, it's, wow. There are all kinds of warnings in this chapter where folks are being warned of time and time again. And anyone that says that God is unjust, don't know anything about God. He gives adequate warning. He gives adequate information. He lets us know ahead of time many, many things that could befall us. He does not let things sneak up on us. If we don't know, it's because we haven't availed ourselves to the information that he's made privy and available to us. Revelation chapter 14, verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The Bible speaks of many times of harvest. Wheat harvest, times of wheat harvest, the harvest of first fruits, the harvest left for the poor and the stranger, the beginning of barley harvest, the harvest of the river, the appointed weeks of the harvest. And these are basically all Old Testament harvests, but it gives us plenty of examples of harvest. Jesus spoke of harvest in Matthew 9:37. He said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then in Matthew 9:38, he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then in Matthew 13:30, concerning the mixing of tares with the wheat, he said to let both grow together until the harvest. Until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barns. And he further clarified this parable again. He continued with it in Matthew 13:37, and I'll begin to read. He answered and said unto them, in clarification, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. He shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I think this is adequate warning. If I read this, I would want to know just exactly what he was talking about. Is he talking about farming? Or is he talking about people? Or is he talking about me? And listen, the words are available to basically most everyone, especially in this country. There are countries that have banned the Bible, but I've found out that God has a way of reaching people that he wants to reach. And he's getting people saved in the midst of Muslim countries. And going in the midst of a Muslim-ran country and saving families right in the midst there. And so he's got his way. And many of these people that are saved in these Muslim countries become powerful missionaries and plant churches all over their region, 10, 15, 20 churches in their regions. And then God has his way of getting his word out. In this country, you've got no excuse. I've got so many Bibles. If I get tired of the King James, I could go to the New International Version. I got one that's got 3 or 4 versions in the same book. I can read across the page. I like King James, so I stick with that. I study from that. What I'm saying is, they've put it in so many different forms for us in this country that we can read, and they'll break it down. A Living Bible will break it down and tell you exactly what it's saying. It'll be a paraphrase, but it's close enough for you to go back and say, oh, that's what this means. We have very little excuse in this country, especially if we're going to hell. Very little excuse. I didn't know. Well, come on now. Come on now. You had a church right down the street. You passed churches all the time. Sometimes you can step in the wrong church, but that at least is a start.
Yeah.
You see, and you can get in there, and it's not right, and if you're truly searching for God, something inside of you will say, oh, you need to keep searching. This is not quite it, see. But he'll move you through these situations. My first church wasn't the best church, but they had enough to get me saved. And that's what it was about, getting me saved, so that I could look and understand the word a little better. And just the study of the word, and the word interprets itself. So I went all around the corner to say that we have very little excuse, especially in this country. When Jesus spoke of the gathering of the tares and burning them, the reference is to the wicked, unsaved, being thrown into the lake of fire. That's what he's talking about. The wicked, unsaved, being thrown in the lake of fire. I find it very curious and interesting that he identified his children and the devil's children.
Yeah.
That means Satan has children on this earth as God has children on this earth. That means Satan has planted something here in our midst on this earth, just as God has planted something. And it's one of the many parables that he gave, but he's saying Satan's got children, and I've got children. Uh-huh. And the enemy sowed the bad tares, and the father sowed this. So, y'all, you just need to know that we got wheat and tares. A bunch of tares, you know, we're in and out of the tares. That's not an issue, but I'm saying that in the churches where we're really in danger of tares, we need to be very careful in the church because they grow together with us. You know what's happening out there. You know what you got. So, Revelation 14:17 says, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle." There's another sickle. "This angel will come directly from the presence of God with a sharp sickle, just like the one that Jesus will have." And so the sickle, of course, talks of harvest time. Harvest time. Verse 18 of Revelation 14, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Talking about harvest now. This next angel is associated with fire and said to also have a sharp sickle as well. He came from the same altar of Revelation 8:3, where the tribulation saints, they will call upon God to avenge their blood. If you remember, we studied that. "How long, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood?" And they were, I believe, they were souls under the altar. And so they were calling for the avenging of their blood. Instructions were given apparently to the angel with the sharp sickle to thrust in his sickle to gather the ripe harvest of the earth. Since Jesus is the true vine, it is likely that the earth's vine is a reference to the Antichrist. The earth's vine. The clusters of grapes will be the fruit of the earth's vine of those nations that follow the Antichrist. And so now you're seeing the judgment of the ungodly that is talking about here in the book of the Revelation. All of this indicates two things. One, God will eventually answer the prayers of those tribulation saints who cried out for revenge. This will be his answer. And true, the wicked of the earth will be great. There will be a great number of wicked on this earth. God might not always answer prayers immediately, but he will not let them go unanswered. Neither will he allow wicked nations or individuals to deny him forever. God is going to have his day. And sometimes you wonder, Lord, why do you let him get away with that? Why do you let that cigar-smoking, nasty-mouthed man do so well and I'm struggling like this? God, how do you allow that? See, but God's got, he got his number. He's not going to get away with that. He's given them ample time to repent. Ample time to repent. There are three harvests in Revelation 14. It's number one, the harvest of the first fruits. That would be the 144,000, I believe. Then there's the harvest of that by Jesus when he would harvest the unbelievers there in Revelation 14:14 and 16. And the harvest of the angel, again, there are other unbelievers that would be harvested. So remember chapter 13, I call Satan's chapter because all I did was talk about the devil. I was so glad to get out of chapter 13 until I didn't know what to do with myself, you know. But now chapter 14 is talking about the harvest. As you see, we can see how it's coming down. Also about how he warned people. He was giving warnings coming down through this thing, you know. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. Worship Jesus. Don't. And it was all warnings. And now he comes down now. He's talking about the harvest of the ungodly. Revelation 14:19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Now, so the symbolism and the symbology here it is so rich because they're talking about the wine press of the wrath of God. Now, you know, a wine, they're just using symbolism to communicate to us. And the thing about the symbolism is that it is a symbolism that can be interpreted down through the centuries. If they use maybe some other term, slang, for instance, you know, slang comes and goes. You know, you can't teach people English by teaching them slang, English slang. Or you can't hardly communicate with someone that's learned proper English before they come in the country and they're talking to you with proper English and you keep throwing slang on them. They're going, what does this you know mean? What does this gotcha mean? What do you mean you got it? What do you mean got it? I got $5. I got a key. I got an apartment. What do you mean you got it? You see, so if they had used slang, it would have been, it would have lost its meaning over the years. But wine press, they're still doing that. Where they make wine and grow grapes. They press the grapes, see? And so they, and it's still coming down, but he's using it so richly because he's using it to talk about the judgment of God, but it says the wine press of the wrath of God. You know, when you press grapes, stuff that's inside the grapes come out. And it was individual grapes before you pressed them, but all of a sudden they're all mixed in together now. They're still grapes, but they're all, you know, the juice of the grapes are all in one liquid, see. And so I'm not sure how this goes, but as I was studying this, I'm saying, you know, this is how that goes. So if he's going to be pressing these sinners, what are they going to be all mixed? Only he knows how he's going to handle this, because it still has to do with individual souls and individuals. So into the winepress of the wrath of God, the fifth angel will use his sickle to gather the wicked nations of the earth. He will then cast them into what's called the winepress of the wrath of God. When farmers go into the vineyards to harvest the grapes, they throw them into the wine press. And in that wine press, they squeeze the juice out of them. And the grapes are practically destroyed during this process. And so shall it also be with the wicked when this angel harvests the earth. They will be like grapes being squashed in a wine press. In other words, they will be pushed so closely together, it seems there's no room. They're just like packed, like sardines are packed. You know, we're so blessed we go to our homes and our little apartments and our little trailers, and you know, we're so glad to be home. You walk through it and you got all this room, but they're going to be living pressed together. They won't have the comforts, any comforts at all. J.R. Church wrote, "I believe that Christians will not be forced to endure the wrath of God's judgment. We will be raptured to meet our Lord in the air at some point prior to the beginning of that dreadful time." There are two main reasons why many believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period. Number one, Jesus will rescue us from the wrath to come. That's why he came, to rescue us from the wrath to come. And number two, God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, you know, there are some people that believe in the pre-trib and the mid-trib and the post-trib tribulation or rapture of the church. There are some that think that the church is going to go through one half of the tribulation period and then be raptured in the middle. And some believe that they're going to go through the whole tribulation period and maybe not even be raptured, but the millennial sets in somehow. I don't know. But God has already been judged in Christ for us. And so in that way, we don't have to be judged with the world. The Bible says if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged with the world. I mean, you got to keep an eye on you also. You gotta watch you also. If you judge yourself, you'll not be judged with the world. And so that means we have to continually watch ourselves, how we carry ourselves and how we live in this life. Because I don't know how else to tell you, but you do reap what you sow. It comes to you. You reap what you sow. I'm not going to reap what you sow. Yeah, you're not going to reap what I sow. And you're not going to be able to help me when I'm reaping. Because I sowed it.
Yeah.
You could try to comfort me, but it won't be enough comfort because that's be something I got coming to me.
Yeah.
And so if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged with the world. I don't think you're going to get out of here before you take care of what these obligations, I call them obligations, in this world. See, you reap what you sow. It's not necessarily the judgment of God. It's just how that is. That's just how that is. And so be careful what you sow because you will have to reap it. So good. So love. So patience. A lot of patience. Because you need patience. And you need others to have patience with you. So a lot of that. So a lot of love. Just begin to sow those kinds of things. Practice it. I believe if you practice it, you start getting good at it.
Yeah.
I know that don't sound so spiritual, but, you know, I just believe that. You just practice doing what's good. Practice doing what's good. See? So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where was I? Did I lose my place again? Yeah, I lost my place. Revelation 14:20. I'm the only one who lost my place. And the winepress was trodden without the city. The blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, I don't know what a furlong is. It's, you know, it's a unit of measurement. But I've always heard that it's a reference to the battle of Armageddon. So we've always heard about Armageddon. They got movies named Armageddon. And they've tried to depict that. And, you know, Hollywood does what they can. But it's not like what the real one would be. The ripe grapes, that would be the wicked nations, would be trampled in the winepress of God's wrath. People will be crushed under the feet of Jesus, like grapes under the weight of a large man. They're going to have to deal with him. How drastic and how destructive is sin and wickedness? It's a terrible thing. It's a drastic thing. And it's very destructive. If the squeezed blood will rise as high as the bridle of a horse, that will be approximately 200 miles. I can't imagine that. You know, I was trying to go, whoa, do they mean 200 miles up or 200 miles long? Because 200 miles is further than from here to Jacksonville, Florida, which is 180-something miles. So, I might have to go back and look at that, but that's what I've always been told. But that's a lot of blood.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's going to be measurable, and if you put it in this way, it would be that much. But it's like equivalent of 200 miles. This much blood tells us that millions will die. Millions will die. But before this happens, God will preach the gospel through the 144,000 Jews, through the two witnesses, and the first angel of Revelation 14 to warn those who will follow the Antichrist. He will give the world many chances to repent and accept his offer of protection from the wrath to come. He is not unfair, and he is not unjust. He sends his messengers. He sends his message over and over and over and over again. And when it's done, you know, they won't be able to say that he's unfair. They won't be able to say that God is unjust. He'll say, well, play this date again. And I got to bring it down to our level in order to communicate this, okay? Play this date. And they'll play this date. Weren't you there? Yeah. Did you hear that? Yeah. What happened on the inside? Well, my heart was moved. And what did you do? I went home. Okay? play this date. Were you there? Yeah. What happened on the inside? Something was pulling me to respond. What'd you do? I went to Sonny's, you know, or something. Went out to eat or something. Ladies say, okay, I got it. I get it. They won't be able to say that he is unjust. They won't be able to say that he's just wrong in what he's doing. Because God gives ample warnings, ample opportunity. He gave me. I'm not going to tell you about me today, because that'd be too time consuming. But I tell you what, he won't be playing that for me, because I heard it. And I got scared. I said, oh my God. What that tells me is that God is covering for me, but it's not going to be there all the time. That's what I interpret. So I need to get something. I didn't know which way to go, but I know go find a church or find somebody that knew something. You know, I needed some help. So, and just when the day when God's word come to you, harden not your heart. Just take it. You might not be able to fully respond, but start responding. Turn in His direction. Say, okay, what do you want me to do? You can ask the preacher. I do the best I can, but your best answer will come from Him when you ask Him, what do I need to do? And He'll tell you. And then it'll be up to you if you do it, because He will definitely tell you. He's waiting for that question. He's waiting for you to ask, what's the next thing that I do? Well, there we go again. I understand that Muslims believe in the Battle of Armageddon. How about that? But they call it the mother of all battles. The name comes from the Quran, which, among other things, is a very different version of the Bible. The Quran is. It's different. They start out, they say, we're children of Abraham. And they are. Up to Ishmael. And then Ishmael and Isaac, and the line splits. And this here's the argument, Ishmael or Isaac. The inheritance goes to the firstborn. And Ishmael was the firstborn. But God said, and Isaac shall my seed be called. And it's the child of promise and not after the flesh. And so this is the big divide. The big divide is Ishmael or Isaac. And you're right. Both came from Abraham, but it split off of Ishmael and Isaac. And if you remember, Ishmael couldn't stand Isaac. That's what got them kicked out. Because he was making sport with him, probably slapping him on the back of the head, doing all kinds of things to his half brother. And, you know, his mom said, no, we gotta go. See, you know how siblings are. They do that. You have a big brother. My brother used to put a pillow over my face and just, I thought he would kill me, you know. This was fun for him. And I would be screaming and trying to hit and losing my breath. It's like, he's gonna kill me. And in the end, he would move the pillow. And that was fun for him. That's what older siblings do a lot of times, you know. And he would do those things. He would, you know, older siblings. And I imagine Ishmael, I don't know, but probably doesn't say. But it does say he makes sport of him. Sport means, well, you know, when you make sport, you like having fun, you see. And so he makes sport of Isaac. And Sarah, was that Sarah? Sarah saw it. And she said, okay, that's it. And so that's the great divide. They think, they believe in this battle. But their Bible is different from ours. Very different version of the Bible. It teaches that Allah will help Islam win the great battle. That's what it teaches. We're going to win this great battle. This is probably why religious fanatics are pushing the war on terrorism. Today, they want to get rid of this terrorism. Some Islamic militants actually believe that they can trigger the Battle of Armageddon and win. They think that they want jihad. That's what they call it, the holy war. They think they want jihad. But if and when they get this great war, they want they'll find the outcome is going to be more terrifying than anything they could have ever imagined. They would have been saying, what were we thinking? What were we thinking? A man named Hal Lindsey, a well-known prophecy expert, wrote, apparently this whole valley, it's called the Valley of Megiddo, or Armageddon, will be filled with war materials, animals, and bodies of men, and blood. Here's a multiple writers of this one. Omar Ritchie, and Lonnie Shipman wrote in their book, Secrets of Prophecy Revealed, wrote this. Imagine looking through the eastern sky and seeing the King of Kings and King of Glory and the King of the Universe coming with flaming fires of judgment. At that moment, those who have denied his name, have followed the Antichrist, and taken his evil mark, which is 666, will realize that Jesus is the true God and Savior of this world. They will see him whom they have pierced and wail with fear under his wrath. There will be no turning back. Just imagine, you know, there earlier in the book of Revelation, it talks about the locusts and the different things that will plague man and have them. And just imagine this chaos happening outside and you manage to get inside before something gets to you. And you get inside and you lock your door and you run into, you know, deeper into your house and you lock the next door and you go into your bedroom and you lock the door and you sit down and you go, wow. You hear something go, this is, and you look and there's one in the room waiting. You know, during these, when God sent these plagues, there's no way that men are going to be able to escape these things. They will materialize in the room with you if need be. It is going to be a time of unbridled judgment on the world. The good news is, if you listen to him, you don't have to worry about that. If you belong to him, you don't have to worry about that. And I can tell you, and I'll say this in a very affectionate way, God is smitten with you. He's smitten with us. He loves us so, so much. We are the apple of his eye. We really are. And then he really, like you think that, well, God did this to me, how can he love me? Oh, he's trying to help you. He's trying to keep you from falling into that pit that you don't see right now. But we are the apple of his eye. I have done wrong, and God has fought for me. I'm like, Lord, I was wrong. I'll handle this. Vengeance is mine, he said, I'll repay. Don't avenge yourself. You leave it alone. Let me handle it. That's the God that we have. That's why we could trust him in whatever situation. Say, but wait a minute, I'm not really walking, you know, completely with him. He'll handle that. He'll deal with you. But if you belong to him, you're the apple of his eye. And sometimes we kind of move away from him and say, oh, well, I haven't been to church in a long time. Listen, I go every Sunday and I still manage to move away from him. Thank you, Bobby. There's another amen. You can be sitting right in the midst of believers and still be far removed from him. It's a matter of your heart, y'all, wherever you are. And where is church anyway? Is this church? Right now, we're in church with the assembly. But where is church anyway? Wherever you are, that's where church is. Dimensionally, it's a whole nother idea of church. Wherever you are, that's where church is. So if you're in line at the grocery store and someone steps back on your foot, you're the church. How is the church going to respond to them smashing your big toe? See, are you going to say, hey, 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 can you not see this big old person back here? Are you going to go, oops, sorry, I should have moved my foot.
Yeah.
She said, no. Don't push him off of her. He's still working on it. That's all right.
Amen.
Praise God. See, that's the church in action. The church in action. And listen, this is how you win souls. Not just with your mouth. You're not going to talk somebody into this thing. But this is how you win souls. You can witness verbally, but be careful that you don't do it judgmentally. But you can say what God has done for you. If the door opens. It's always best to have an open door than to kick it open. You got trouble now. And you can do it with your actions as well. You can be a giver. You can be loving. There's so many things. The scripture gives us instructions on how to be the church in the world today. See, and if you got questions or problems, go and check the word or ask the Lord about it. He'll help you because he wants you to do these things. So just, with the apple of his eye, whatever you are, don't condemn yourself. Nobody can condemn you but you. Satan will try to do it, but he'll still use you to do it. He's very clever like that. But nobody can condemn you but you. What does the Bible say? If our heart condemns us, then God is greater than our hearts. I hope you all are hearing this, because I don't want you to have these unnecessary struggles. You know what I mean? There's some struggles that we should be into, but many of them are unnecessary struggles. Well, wherever you are, you belong to him. He still loves you. He's not going to let you go. He said, you know, I won't lose you. I'm going to raise you up in the last day. Don't worry, I got you. See, the only deal will be when we stand before him, what will the rewards be like? And what will the loss be? Because we will either have a reward, so we'll suffer loss. That's all that is. But it's not something that will send us in hell. Like some folks may preach and teach. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word today. And we pray that you continue to bless us. And help us to remember the examples that you gave by your spirit. And we hope that you will help us to begin to walk in the victory that's already ours. And enjoy the parade of victory in the name of Jesus. Amen.